Please take your Bibles out, your New Testaments, and turn to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Tonight we're going to conclude our study together of the 14th chapter. And the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians is discussing the theme of spiritual gifts. This theme began back in chapter number 12, listing the gifts. Chapter 13 discussed love as being the greatest motive and the only motive that God will receive and expect from those who serve Him. And then it showed the temporal nature of the gifts. And then chapter 14 is about one of the gifts that caused a great deal of problem in the first century, and it still causes a lot of problem today. And that's the gift of tongues. Of all the spiritual gifts that are given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is the one that is called tongues that is most misunderstood, misapplied, and mistaught in our world today. There are many in the religious world who believe that men still possess spiritual gifts. But the gift of tongue is a special gift. They believe that is a gift that is bestowed upon every believer as a sign that God has accepted you as one of His children, and it is the Holy Spirit being poured out on you as evidence of your conversion. But again, that is a misunderstanding of not only why gifts were given, but also what tongues are all about. And so in this chapter, Paul is dealing with many problems that were existing in Corinth because they were not applying this gift correctly. And we discussed this the last time we looked at 1 Corinthians, but we're going to just go back one slide to a verse that I want you to look at in verse 26 and verse 28. In this particular passage, he emphasizes the need for order. Order even in using these spiritual gifts. He says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and unto God." I want you to notice in this passage, it gives some regulations and how this gift was used in the first century. First of all, I ask you the last time we studied this to go through 1 Corinthians 14 and look at how many times the word edified is used. Edify, 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 and edification. That is one of the reasons they had the gift of tongues in the first century. It was to build up the body of Christ. Why did they need the gift of tongues? They needed the gift of tongues in order that those in different nationalities, those who spoke different languages, would be able to understand the gospel in their native language. And that language came by inspiration of men. Why? Because they didn't have this. They didn't have a Bible. This was not printed yet. And so they didn't have a Bible, and so the words that men spoke were given to them by the Holy Spirit. And when those words were given in a teaching and a worship service and an edification, for edification of the church, for it to have any value, it had to be understood. How can there be any edifying? How can there be any communication between two people if there is no understanding? And so this edification was needed with understanding. But if there was not an interpreter. Now why would they need an interpreter? And I gave you the illustration last time we were together. When I go to the Philippines, probably 85% of the time, I don't need an interpreter. Because they speak English as a second language. But there are times that we go into a rural area where they have a different dialect. That not even the interpreters that are with us, who are preachers, do not know the dialect. And so we have to use one of their members in order to have that dialect understood so our words, as they are spoken to the audience, can be understood in their dialect. Now, if there was not an interpreter, then I better let somebody else preach in a dialect. Because I could stand up there and preach the truth in English, and it would not be edifying or helpful to one person in that audience if they didn't understand any of the language that I was speaking. That's exactly what this passage says. But how many times in our society, when people begin to speak in tongues, there is no interpreter. And then when you ask them what was said, they don't know what was said. And one of the things that they say is, well, it's a heavenly language. It's the language of angels. And God and angels know it. Men don't need to know it. Well, here's my question. Where's the edification in that? How is man edified by that? How is man taught by that? The one who created the tongue, and that's God, I don't think he needs his own special language, do you? I think God understands any language that men use. No matter where they live, no matter what their culture and background is, God doesn't need a special language that only he understands. Because he understands all languages. And so, if there is not an interpreter, the Word of God says, keep silent in the church. Now, brethren, if you've ever been to a Pentecostal service and a charismatic service, this passage is violated over and over and over again. Because they speak in tongues without an interpreter, and there are times there will be one, two, three, or even more going on at the same time. Again, that's chaos. There's no edification in that. And it's done on emotionalism. Tongues today are not languages. But you can do a word study of the word tongue in the New Testament, and it always means languages. Every time that it's used. It's not gibberish. It's not heavenly language. It's not angel language. It is understandable language. Tongues were languages that men never studied, never knew, that were miraculously given to them in order to benefit the hearer. That's not what's done today. It is completely opposite of that. In verse number 29 it says, let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Why? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as all in churches of saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, for they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I want you to notice that statement. But let me tell you that the things that I write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. These are not Paul's opinions. This is not Paul's theology. These are the commandments of the Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14 it says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I want to talk for just a moment about that statement, done decently and in order. And what I want to do is I want to give you a little flavor of what other people who are scholars, which I am not, who have studied this letter and have studied the Greek, and what they came up with in their understanding of the context of these last few verses. Mr. Barnes says, in the Barnes Notes on the New Testament, he says, do not suppose that the power of speaking foreign languages is useless. It is to be, or it is to be despised, or that it is to be prohibited. In its own place, it is a valuable endowment, and on proper occasions, the talent should be exercised. And I would say that's true, that tongues were a valuable asset to the early church because it allowed the gospel to be heard in many different languages in order that many people could be converted to Christ. There was profitability in tongues. There was a spiritual benefit in tongues. There was something that could be derived from speaking in tongues. Today, it's nothing but an emotional display in order to be able to amaze people and to wow the audience. It's not done for any spiritual benefit because no one is edified. But one of the things that I found interesting in putting this particular chapter together is the early church fathers. Now again, I want to make a statement. Commentaries and the early church fathers are not inspired people. The early church fathers are writers that wrote about things that were taught and done in the first century. And they gave us a lot of information about the teaching that was done in the first century. I want to give you just a few quotes that I picked up on. Clement of Rome wrote a letter to the Corinthians in 95 AD, discussing all the spiritual problems that that church was having. Tongues were never mentioned, even though Corinth is one of the places in the New Testament where tongues were apparently commonly used. At the end of the first century, that gift was not even being used. Now, brethren, again, that's not inspired literature, but that's historical information that even in the first century, tongues were fading out. That spiritual gift was not being in use. But that should not surprise us because 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 11 said that there would come a time when tongues would cease. And the early church historians, they validate that indeed happened. Justice Martyr, he compiled a listing of spiritual gifts active right at the turn of the century and did not include the gift of tongues. In talking about gifts that still existed. Now, when did the gifts die? They died when the last apostle died. Because that's the only way the gift could be passed on is by the laying on of the apostle's hands, as we see in Acts 18. When did the apostle John die? He was the last one. He was the last apostle to die, and he is the only one of the apostles that died a natural death. And he died right after the turn the beginning of the second century, around 105 to 106. He died right after the turn, after he was released from Patmos, where he was in exile for 25 years. He died in Ephesus not very long after that. But now people ask, what about the people that had the gift that the apostles laid hands on? Well, they had that gift, but they could not pass it on. They couldn't give it to anyone else. So when those people died, the gifts died because there was no one to pass it on. Because in order for it to be alive today, it would have to be passed on in some way. Well, the way that men get around that today, they talk about the 120 in Acts 2 and that they passed it on from one generation to the next. No, brethren, the only people that could lay on hands to pass on a spiritual gift were the apostles. And so that won't, as the old saying is, and you know very well, that dog won't hunt because the Bible doesn't teach it. Origen said, never mentioned tongues and even argued that the signs of the apostolic age were temporary and that no contemporary Christian exercised any of these early sign gifts. And his work was written towards the end of the second century. And even the historians knew that the gifts were temporary. Chrysostom wrote, writing on 1 Corinthians and the gifts of tongues, he said, this whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. And why do they not happen now? Why look now? The cause to the obscurity has produced us again another question. Namely, why did then they happen and now do so no more? Well, I can answer that question. You know why they don't do it anymore? Because we have a Bible. We have a Bible. And when this word, remember when the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 2, when that which is perfect comes, that which is in part will be done away? That's why they didn't need them, because now we had, and by the way, what's the most translated book in the world? The Bible. You know how many languages translated into? 1,600 and counting. It is the most. Give you an example. You know the works of Shakespeare? They've only been translated into 15 different languages. And the Bible's been translated into 1,600. Does anybody do not think that the works of Shakespeare are not authentic? Anybody question those? Nobody questions those. But here's a book that's been translated into 1,600 languages and people argue about it. No. They were temporary. The gifts were temporary. Augustine, he was a scholar in the Catholic Church. He said on Acts 2 verse 4, in the earliest times the Holy Ghost fell upon them that believed, and they spoke with tongues, which they had not learned, as the Spirit gave them utterance. These signs were adopted to the times, for there behooved to be the betokening of the Holy Spirit in all tongues to show that the gospel of God was to run through all tongues over the whole earth. That thing was done for a betokening, and it passed away. Now here's a man that doesn't even follow the whole Bible. And yet he understood that the gifts of tongue were for information, for edification, and knew that they would cease. Augustine would go on to say, for those that are baptized do not receive the Spirit on the imposition of hands, so as to speak in the tongues of all people. Neither are the sick healed by the shadow of the preachers of Christ falling on them as they pass. And other such things, as they were done, they are now manifestably ceased. And that's exactly right. If I could heal people, if I had the ability to lay my hand on people where they would not, Nellie Baker wouldn't be sick. Kenny Stevens would still be here. And a host of other people. If I had the ability, or any man had the ability, to put their hands on the sick and make them well. That ability does not exist in men anymore. And it's a sham, it's a lie, and it's blasphemous to say that it does. And by the way, the gifts of healing, were they done for healing? Is that why God gave the gift of healing? No. He gave the gift of healing as a validation process to demonstrate God's power was in men for a period of time. But that time has passed. And that time no longer exists. And for men to claim to have the power that they had in the first century. Now, think this through for a minute. If men had the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like they had in the first century, couldn't they do the same thing they did? Could they not do the same thing that the first century preachers did? Couldn't they do the same things Jesus did? Couldn't they have healed the sick, raised the dead, give sight to the blind, walk on water? You ever heard of a man walking on water today? Closest thing I've heard about it is the Mississippi Squirrel Revival. That's as close as any man's going to get. It does not happen today because that power does not exist today. Now, here is the conflict. Here is where we're at today. The Bible says that the tongues were human language. The modern Pentecostals today and the charismatic people, there's total gibberish and nonsense. Can't be understood. Nobody knows what it says. And we're told that it's the language of angels. The maximum of three in the church must have an interpreter. If there is a tongue, there has to be two or three, or at the most, there has to be three. If there's somebody speaking in tongues, it has to be validated by two or by three. That's what the instruction we just read. In the modern Pentecostal church today, more than three speak rarely. And any interpreter, visitors view this as madness. You are rarely in a case where three people are speaking in a different tongue all at the same time. Now, there'll be more than three people speak in an assembly, but it won't be at the same time. Only one interpretation is possible. Now, here's the catcher. And here's what they did. They went into some Pentecostal services, and they had different people who were speaking in tongues. And then they interviewed these men who claimed that they can interpret what's said. And you know what they found out? That every one of the interpreters had a different understanding of what was said. Now, I wonder why that is. Why did they all hear the same thing, but come up with different interpretations? Think about that. Emphasis on proper public demonstration. In the Bible, this was a public demonstration that was done in an orderly and in a fashion that edified. In the modern Pentecostals, the emphasis is on private devotions. I've been to these private devotions where people are speaking in tongues in these private devotions and everybody's doing an on and wanting to know what was said, and they said, well, God must have thought that was beautiful. Well, it's not done for God's benefit. Consider a childish gift of lesser importance, stressed as a sign of spirituality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you remember what Paul said about the gift of tongues? I'd rather speak in five words in an understandable language than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Isn't that what he said? But today, tongues are stressed as a sign of spirituality. In those who are spiritual, those who have been accepted by God, they are able to speak in tongues. And last, in the scripture, it says that tongues were a sign to the unbeliever. Not in modern Pentecostalism today. It's a sign to the believer that they've been accepted, and they have been accepted in Christ, and now they're saved. You know that warm, fuzzy feeling that some people talk about? It's been replaced by the ability to speak in tongues. Now, I know this to be a fact because I told you when we first started this chapter that we had a lady that worshiped with us in Las Vegas that worshiped with these Pentecostals for 5 years. And she finally left because she thought God hated her, because she could not speak in tongues. They had special prayer services for her. They had people lay hands on her. They had people pray over her. They had all kinds of things in order to get her to receive the gift of tongues. And she couldn't do it, and she left thinking that God hated her. Well, through a period of studies that lasted many, many months, I tried to show her what tongue speaking was all about. And show her that it was now past, it was not done any longer, and it was language, and it was not gibberish, and that it was not required today, and it was no sign that the Holy Spirit had fallen on her. And you know, it took three, four, five months, and she finally began to put it together, and she obeyed the gospel. But less than a year later, she left. And she left because she never felt saved. She never got that feeling that she was accepted by God. Brethren, there is no such feeling. The feeling is an overwhelming lifting of a burden. When a person obeys the gospel, there is a lifting of the burden of the guilt of sin. That's a real feeling. But when you go come out of the water, every sin that you ever committed has been remitted, has been wiped off your record as if you never committed it. You'll never be held accountable for that sin. Now, you notice I didn't say that you wouldn't have to have a consequence for that sin. You might have to live a long time with the consequences to your sin. But the greatest problem with sin is the burden of your guilt. That's removed. That's a real feeling. Do you remember? Can you go back and remember how you felt when you came out of the water? Didn't you not have a moment where you knew without any reservation that if something happened to you, if the Lord came back at that very moment, you didn't have a thing to worry about, did you? You knew your slate was clean and you were on your way to heaven. That was a feeling that you had. But brethren, there is no warm, fuzzy feeling that the Holy Spirit comes over you and you know that you're saved. All of that is theology. The gifts of tongue were the ability to speak in different languages. That's what the Bible teaches. Read it Acts chapter 2, read Acts chapter 10. The purpose of tongues was to confirm and to edify. Ladies and gentlemen, This is the main reason there are no gifts of tongues today. The confirmation process has been completed. This is a confirmed message. We no longer need a confirmation process. Number two, we don't need tongues to be edified. We now have language, and we have language that people understand. If we need an interpreter, we'll use one so all can be edified. The gifts of tongues was a temporary gift that ceased at the completion of the will of God being revealed. And the gifts of tongues are not for Christians today. Absolutely, in no way, form or fashion, are the gifts of tongues something that is used today. Now, in closing this chapter, I want to give you a couple of things I want you to think about. Number one, whenever you talk with a charismatic or Pentecostal person, the difficulty that you're going to have to come to grips with is you're dealing on two different plateaus. One is dealing on emotion. And if you try to lead them through the Word of God, you're trying to reason with them. Now, the two are not parallel. You and I cannot reason with human emotion. Have you ever had people tell you, I know what I feel. I know it right here. And I know that Christ is living in me. I can feel it and I can know it. And I don't care what you tell me. I know that Christ is in me and I have the Holy Spirit in me. How do you answer that? All you can do is point into what the Bible says. That's all you can do. Number two, tongues were a spiritual gift that was active in the first century church. It was a necessity. And it was a necessity for only two reasons. Number one, for confirmation. To validate the Word of God being of divine origin. We read that in Mark 16:20. We read that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. The second reason that the gifts of tongues were needed in the first century is for the process of spreading the gospel throughout the world. What did Jesus send the apostles to do in Matthew 28? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now let me ask you a question. Did every creature speak the same language? No. In order for them to hear the gospel in their own language, there had to be a miraculous giving of tongues that message could go out to an audience in a different tongue and then be given the opportunity of rendering obedience to the gospel. There wasn't time to train them. There wasn't time to take a bunch of men from each church and train them in different languages and then send them out. There wasn't time to do that. But I want to show you how successful they were. Look at your Bibles at Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse number 23. Colossians chapter 1. Now, I want you to put this verse in perspective. We're talking in a time where there are no phones, no telegraphs, no buses, no airplanes, no automobiles, no trains, and no mass media communication. What is the most common mode of travel? Walking, riding on a camel, riding on a donkey, maybe if you're a little bit more wealthy, riding in a chariot. Or you walked. Now they didn't have any of those modern conveniences, none of the mass media that we have at our fingertips today. They didn't have cell phones. Didn't have any of that. But look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every Christian under heaven, every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. You know when this book was written? In about 64 A.D. You know what that means? In a period less than 30 years, the gospel was preached to every creature and nation honor. This was a statement by inspiration. How did they do it? How did they do it in such a small amount of time and over a large mass of the known world at that time? Now, it wasn't as large as it is today, but it was a pretty phenomenal thing when you stop and think about it. The known world, all of them had the opportunity of rendering obedience to the gospel. You know one of the things that made that possible? The spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts made that possible. So the gospel could go out in every known language, in every city, and in every country, and in every place, so the gospel could be preached to the sinner so he could obey. Now, you know what? They did all of that without any of those minor conveniences I just told you about. Now, we have all that stuff today. How are we doing with the work? You know what? We haven't even preached the gospel to every person that lives in Harrodsburg, let alone to every person that's upon the face of the earth. And we have all these modern technology things. Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because there was an urgency then that does not exist today. There was an urgency to get this message out because of the vital need that men had who were in sin. Now I want to ask an honest question. Does that need still exist today? Are men still lost and dying in sin? And do men need the gospel of Christ just like they did then? Yes, they do. And God put us here to fill that void, to give men that opportunity to listen to the gifts. Brethren, spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. If you ever talk to a Pentecostal person or a charismatic person, if you're ever going to hope to convert them, you're going to have to go to these three chapters of 1 Corinthians. This is the only hope that you will ever convert them. You have to get them to see what the gifts were, why they were given, how they were used, the temporal nature of them, and to show them that the greatest gift that's misused today, the gift of the tongue, is completely done differently than what the Scripture gives in its instruction and how it was to be used. And you know the person that you'll convert? The person that's honest enough to admit that what they see today is not what's taught in here. And they, you'll have a chance to convert them. But if you're going to try to reason with a person that deals with emotion, save your time, because it can't be done. If a person feels something in them, and they're not going to listen to reason, they're going to put their faith in feeling more than in faith. There's not much you can do to help that person. All you need to do is to get them to understand. In closing tonight, we've looked at the first 14 chapters of 1 Corinthians, but the greatest treatise, the most recognizable chapter, the most controversial part of 1 Corinthians is the part that we just covered. But the most well-known part of the book of 1 Corinthians is the next part, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a commentary on the need and the reason and our hope of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ was causing a problem in the first century. There were those people called the Sadducees who were teaching that there was no resurrection, and that if there was no resurrection, there were some consequences that men would have to accept. When we get back to 1 Corinthians in another week or so, we're going to start looking at 1 Corinthians 15. I want to give you a heads up on this. If you go out to the website and you look at the TV programs in May, I covered the first book of 1 Corinthians 15, verse by verse. I covered it on the TV program, on the reality and the need for the resurrection of Christ. Take a look at it. It'll help you in our study on the resurrection. So take your song books out and turn to the song that you've been selected that Brother Welford is selected for our invitation song. We don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to render obedience to the gospel, either by becoming a Christian or by making your life right if your life is not right with God because you've not done the things that you know that you need to do. Being a Christian is a serious, serious step. It's something you need to give great consideration to. But it's the most important decision that you ever make in your life. There's no decision that has greater importance. There's no decision that you ever make that is more beneficial than that of becoming a Christian. You've heard it many, many times. Hear the word of God. You got to believe what you heard. You got to repent of your sin. You have to be willing to confess your faith in Christ. And you have to submit to baptism to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. Despite what the world teaches, that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the first step in the process. But that step is needful because that's the only step that can put you in the family of God. That's the only step that can wash away your sin. That's the only step that can allow you to call God as your Father in heaven. And that is the only step that can make you a spiritual heir and a joint heir of the promises and reward for the faithful. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.